Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Book of Acts in the 17th chapter. Acts chapter 17. We'll be there in just a few moments. Tonight, we're going to begin a study of the Book of Thessalonians, as Paul would write to these dear people in the Lord. We're going to consider this letter together over the next several weeks, and I trust it'll be a blessing to your heart. I'm looking forward to taking the time to study this together with you, because I believe there's a wonderful message, an important message for us to glean. I believe that the Book of Thessalonians gives to us thoughts of learning how to live in light of the Lord's return. There's the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Maybe today our Lord will come for us. Maybe today His face we will see. And as we wait for the coming of the Lord, as we come and study the book of the Thessalonians, Paul's going to teach us how to live in light of the Lord's return. I believe it's going to be a wonderful study as we come and consider Paul's letter to this church there in Thessalonica. Matter of fact, in both of his letters that Paul would write to the Thessalonians, he is going to deal with the concept of the coming of Christ. To Paul, the doctrine of the Lord's return was more than just mere intellectual conjecture. It was instead a very practical doctrine that he believed need to be considered by all that would claim the name of Jesus Christ. One commentator said it well when he said this: Paul did not look on this doctrine as a theory to be discussed, but as a truth to be lived. These letters encourage us to live in the future tense, since Jesus could appear at any time. We are to practice the promise of His return in our manner of life. So over the next few weeks, however long it takes, we're going to consider together this book of 1 Thessalonians. Before we go any further tonight, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing. Then we're going to consider tonight the background, the burden, and the blessing of this wonderful epistle. Let's look to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful that we can be here together tonight to be able to come and study Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for these epistles that have been written for our encouragement, for our help, to teach us how we ought to live. Lord, I thank You that although there is within the pages of the Holy Scripture much doctrine and much theology, that this book was not written merely for the intellectual, but it was written for the common man. And it is practical and teaches us how we ought to live in light of the doctrines that are presented. Lord, I ask and pray that as we begin to undertake a study of the book of Thessalonians, that You would truly teach us how to live in light of the Lord's return. Father, it may be that we will never conclude this series because Jesus Christ will come again. And Lord, that'll be okay. But Lord, if You would tarry and leave us here upon the earth, we are to live in light of His return and live in a certain way, in a way that honors and glorifies and pleases the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. He one day will call us home to be with Him. So Lord, we ask and pray for Your help, Your understanding, as we begin to undertake this study. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin tonight our study of this book of the Thessalonians, I want to consider with you, first of all, the background of this letter. You'll be reminded that in the New Testament, we have these letters that are written. We call them epistles, written to the church in order to teach and instruct and help them as they get underway in this new faith called Christianity. Paul here writes to the church of Thessalonica and seeks to encourage them and help them. But it's good that we understand the background to this study. It's helpful for us. The city of Thessalonica was, in Paul's day, and still is, by the way, a very important city in modern Greece. It was one that was known for its trade and its commerce. And it was a city of great importance in his day. In fact, this ancient city was originally named Therma because of its proximity to the many hot springs. So many would want to come and use this place to enjoy the hot springs. This later was named Thessalonica after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. Today, this city is named Salonika. It still exists today. You can go and see the city of Thessalonica. Rome captured the city in 168 BC. And they made this city the capital of the province of Macedonia. It was an important city in Paul's day. In Paul's day, the population of Thessalonica would have been equal to the population of St. John's, Newfoundland today. 200,000 plus. Today, it's a city of over 300,000 people. As we come to the book of 1 Thessalonians, we understand that this was one of Paul's earliest letters that he would write to the New Testament churches. Some attribute that to the book of Galatians, but I really believe Thessalonians was his earliest book that he wrote. And this letter that Paul would write to this church in this city of Thessalonica is perhaps one of the most personal letters that Paul would write in the New Testament. You will find no reference in the book of Thessalonians to his apostleship. He had a very close tie to this church. He had a great love and respect for them. And this letter is very personal from Paul to this congregation. The church was founded during Paul's second missionary journey. You'll remember on that second missionary journey that Paul would receive or would follow under the direction of the Holy Ghost a call from the man of Macedonia. And there he would go to that place of Macedonia to bring the gospel. He longed to go deeper into Asia and continue to share the gospel. Excuse me. But the Spirit of God forbid him, and instead directed his path to the continent of Europe and the land of Macedonia. Paul received that call. He followed that call. And as we come to the book of Acts chapter 17, I want you to turn there. We're going to find the founding of this church in Thessalonica. Acts 17, follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. You'll be reminded that in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, having received the call from Macedonia, the man from Macedonia, traveled to the city of Philippi. There Paul and Silas would see Lydia and her whole household come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As they ministered there in Philippi, Paul and Silas were then arrested and beaten and thrown into prison. It's in Acts chapter 16 that the prison door swung open as Paul and Silas sang praises unto the Lord. And ultimately, they led that jailer and his whole household to Jesus Christ. And the church of Philippi was established. From Philippi, Paul would travel now to Thessalonica. And as his practice was, he would go and enter into the synagogues and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul believed that although his main commission was to go to the Greeks and to the Gentiles, that he still wanted to minister to the Jews. He had a heart for the Jews. You can find that in the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. Paul loved his people and he loved the Jews. And so he believed that the gospel still needed to go to them. So he enters into the synagogue, and there for 3 weeks he would preach the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As Paul would there minister in Thessalonica, not only would some Jews be saved, but a great multitude of devout Greeks, God-fearing Greeks, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And from this there would be the nucleus of a church. Paul had seen them come to Christ. He had a heart and burden for them. And it also says of the chief women, not a few were saved. This was the foundation for the church of Thessalonica. That's their beginning. Paul, the great missionary, coming to that city and there preaching the gospel. These folks had witnessed the power of the gospel. They had seen how in just a short period of time, much was able to be accomplished. For the gospel truly is powerful. But they would also witness the pride of sinful men. Verse 5 tells us that the Jews, which would not believe, were moved with envy. And in their envy, they would seek to stir up strife. In their envy, they would seek to cause problems for Paul. They would attack his ministry. They didn't want him there in Thessalonica. They wanted him to leave, and they wanted him to be punished for his preaching the gospel. Paul and Silas would now be forced to leave the city of Thessalonica. And as we find in verse 10, the brethren would send them away by night, and they would go unto Berea, and there again he would preach the gospel. As you continue on in the story of the book of the Acts, you'll find that from Berea, Paul would next travel to the city of Athens. And there he would minister, and there he would labor, and from Athens he would travel to Corinth. It is while Paul is ministering in Corinth that he would write this letter to the church of Thessalonica. As he was ministering there in Corinth, Timothy returns to him, and he shares a report of all that was taking place. And from it, Paul would have a burden to write to this church that he helped establish. His ministry there was not long, but it was fruitful. His ministry was short, but his relationship with those people was strong. Therefore, he would write to them with a great burden. I want you to see with me the burden of the Thessalonian epistles. Along his second missionary journey at some point, Paul would send Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica. And there Timothy was encouraged to help this church be established in their faith. And again, while he's at Corinth, Timothy is now called back. And he gives to Paul a status report of all that had taken place. And Paul from that writes these two letters. He does so with some specific burdens. And I think they're helpful for us to know why Paul would write to this church in Thessalonica. He first of all writes to them to assure them of his love. As Paul would write to this church, he begins to share with them his love for them. Again, Paul had to abruptly leave the city. Some say he was only there for about a month. Some think it might have been a little longer. But no matter how you look at it, he was only there for a brief period of time.
And he was forced to leave, not with a nice farewell, not with an opportunity to sit down with the leaders and the pastors and the deacons of the newly established church. He was caused to flee by night. So there were some who were wondering, why did Paul leave? He was here, he preached the gospel, things got a little rough. Why would he leave? So Paul writes to assure them of his love. In his absence, there were those who would oppose Paul and therefore attack his ministry and his motives of ministry. They were claiming that Paul's only desire was to use them for his own financial gain. So as Paul writes this letter, he begins to share with them of his love and his care for them and reminds them of how he ministered amongst them. Now, I think it's important to understand at this point that we ought not think it strange that when we seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be those who will oppose and those who attack. There are those who will seek to destroy our testimony, who will attack our motives and our message because they are moved with envy. But let us not be disheartened. Let us not be discouraged by such attacks. Instead, we ought to learn from what Paul was able to do to be able to stand on the merit of his own testimony. Paul was able to stand and write his own testimony of his love and his concern for these people. We don't have the time tonight to look at that thought right now, but we're going to see later in chapter 2 that Paul would assure them of his love and the purity of his motive, and that he is able to do so by pointing to the very testimony of his life as he lived before them. We need to learn from that same example. It's of the utmost importance that we keep ourselves pure and clean, that our testimonies be blameless, for there will always be attacks upon the servants of God. No matter what our time is, even though it may be short, our testimony can be strong for the Lord. There is no validity, by the way, to the attacks of those who oppose the gospel when our testimony is pure before people. Paul was grateful for what the Lord had done in their lives, and he desired that he would be able one day to see him again. As he writes this epistle, he desires that they are assured that he loved them. And again, it's why it's such a personal letter. There's another purpose for which Paul wrote, though. Not only did he want to assure them of his love, but Paul also desired that this young church be grounded in the faith. Paul understood that while he was absent, there would be those that would seek to prey upon these new believers, that would seek to pervert the truth of the gospel. And he desired that this new body of believers would be grounded in their faith. He especially wanted them to understand the doctrine of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Thessalonica, those things were now being brought into question. And Paul wanted to make sure that they were grounded in their faith and they understood the importance of the return of Jesus Christ. At the time of his writing, there were two basic confusions that existed about the Lord's return, and Paul wanted to clarify those two things that were bringing confusion. There was, first of all, confusion about those who died in the Lord. Paul had instructed the believers that there was a day of Jesus Christ to return. He was instructing them to look for that return of the Lord. And many of them believed that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetime. They were anticipating, they were excited for the day that Jesus Christ would come again. But there was a problem. Some whom they loved and some who they knew, who were anticipating that coming of the Lord again, died. Will they miss out on the coming of the Lord? What happens to those who die in their faith? That's why Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and give to us that classic passage which explains the plan of God for what we call the rapture. That day when all who are in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, the word rapture that we use in our theological terms is never found in the New Testament. But it finds its roots in those words, caught up. The word rapture comes from a Latin word that is translated from the Greek words from which we get that phrase, to be caught up. And therefore we have used the Latin word to get our word rapture. Although we don't find it in the New Testament, it is a biblical concept and a truth, and one that we need to greatly understand. So Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians to clear up the confusion of those who would die in Christ and explain to them the wonderful doctrine that there is a day that all who are in Christ, whether dead or alive, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, for Jesus Christ is coming again. There's a second confusion though. That confusion had to do with the day of the Lord. Because of the severity of persecution that was now taking place amongst the Christians in that day, there were some who were teaching that the day of the Lord or the tribulation had already begun. And Paul writes really in 2 Thessalonians to clear up that truth and to teach them and to assure them that the day of the Lord had not yet come. In fact, he would write to them in 2 Thessalonians and help them see and understand that those who are in Christ will not go through that time of what is known as the day of the Lord. Instead, we will be raptured up, will be caught up with the Lord. He wanted to assure them of his love, but he also wanted to ground them in their faith. He wanted them to understand the importance of those doctrines, and he wanted them to know how to live in light of such doctrine. But as we read through his epistles, we also find that Paul sought to correct some of the weaknesses within the church. As with any congregation, there were a few things that Paul was aware of from Timothy's report that caused him to take some time and correct their errors. He wanted to address those issues that would harm this church's testimony. A church and a people, again, that he so dearly loved. So Paul would write and begin to correct some of those weaknesses within this church. You know, as I consider Paul's burden for the church of Thessalonica, I can't help but to see a good pattern for pastoral work. As Paul wrote, he desired to show and to demonstrate his love for the people that God had entrusted to him. As he wrote to them, he wanted to make sure that they were firmly grounded in their faith. And as he wrote to them, he wanted to warn them and instruct them and to show them that there are some errors that need to be corrected if they're going to know the blessings of Almighty God. It's a good pattern for any pastor. Every pastor ought to love the people that God has given to him. Every pastor ought to be concerned that he would ground his people, God's people, in the faith. It is a primary role and duty of every pastor to teach and to preach God's word, that God's people be established in their faith, that they would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's also every pastor's duty to correct the errors of the church, to correct those things which would cause them harm. Every church, by the way, ought to follow the example of the church of Thessalonica and receive such a ministry from God's man for the good of the church and the glory of the Lord. This was a church that was dear to Paul. He loved them. They, in turn, loved him as well. Paul wrote with a great burden for this church. He wanted them grounded in the faith. He wanted them to see the importance of the doctrine of the Lord's return. Finally, tonight, I want you to see the blessing of the Thessalonian epistle. What is Paul's message? What is his theme throughout this epistle? I think it's interesting to note that every epistle in our New Testament has its own special blessing or message for its readers. As one turns to the epistles, each one beautifully reveals a wonderful truth for our consideration. Now, when you come to the book of Romans, the book of Romans details for us our salvation through justification. The wonderful fact that we have been declared righteous because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read through that epistle, you will find the blessing of our salvation. When you come to the Corinthian epistles, you will find that there is a declaration for the need of our sanctification. Now that we have been justified, now that we have been saved, there is a need for us to be sanctified. That we will become more and more like Jesus Christ. When you come to Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, you will find that Paul writes to them to tell them of their freedom that they have to live under Christ. They no longer have to live under the bondage of the law. They've been set free. Free to live under Jesus Christ. Paul would therefore declare, even though now he lives and he is dead, but he lives in Jesus Christ. He is free in Christ. You come to the book of the Ephesians. Paul there develops the wonderful mystery of the church and the wonderful blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. He would declare in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And he unfolds the wonderful mystery of the church, that hidden truth, not before revealed. As you come to the book of Philippians, Paul declares how we can have joy in Jesus Christ. You'll be reminded he writes that from a prison cell. But he writes to declare there is joy in Jesus Christ. Therefore we ought to live for Him. Therefore we ought to want to know Him. Therefore we press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. The book of Colossians teaches us how we can know that we are complete in Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. He who ought to be the preeminent one. In Christ we are complete. And as we come to the book of the Thessalonians, we are given that truth of His return in His second coming. As we stated earlier in our message, the theme of the Lord's return is not merely discussed or debated in these letters. Paul here instead reveals to the believers the practical value of this doctrine. Jesus Christ is coming again. You and I ought to be living in light of His return. At any moment He could come. At any moment the trump could sound, the voice of the archangel could shout, and we who are in Christ can be called to meet Him in the air. Jesus Christ is coming again. Are you ready for His return? That is the burden of this letter. That is the burden of these epistles. That God's people would understand, as John would say in the book of the Revelation, our Redeemer who lives is coming, and He is coming quickly. And when He comes, He is bringing His reward with Him. Jesus Christ is coming again. We are instructed through this epistle of how we are to live, to become a more spiritual person in light of His return. That's why we've entitled the series, Living in Light of the Lord's Return. I trust that as we go through this study in the weeks to come, that we'll see, as Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary, the doctrine of the Lord's return is not a toy to play with. It's not a weapon to fight with. It's a tool to build with. There are many today who have taken this wonderful and precious doctrine and have made it into a toy. There are many who take it as a means to fight. But you and I should come to this epistle looking for tools to help us build our lives, that we would be able to live to the praise and the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. The next event in human history that we are longing for is the rapture. And it could happen at any moment. It could happen tonight. He could come. We could be caught up with the Lord. After that, we know that there is what is called the day of the Lord upon this earth. There is the great tribulation. And then after that tribulation, there will be a time that we will come back and rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years in the millennium. But we are waiting for His return. I trust that as we study through this letter together, that God would grant us the wonderful assurance about a glorious future that lies ahead for those in Christ. May we be encouraged in our walk and our witness, and may we be firmly grounded in His faith. May we also learn to live in light of His return. Jesus Christ is coming again. Maybe today our Lord will come. Maybe today. We might tonight open our eyes and find ourselves in glory. We might see Him face to face. We might be as He is. We're looking forward to that day. But as we wait His coming, Paul would write in this epistle to help us see and know how to live in light of that return. I'm looking forward to beginning next week to delve in to this wonderful book. There are so many things for us to see and consider together. That's all that we're going to take time for tonight. I just wanted to give you the background, the burden and the blessing of such an epistle. And I'm feeling pretty good. My voice is held out. And I've ended as early as I've ever ended on a Sunday night before. And you can look back and see it is not even 7:30. That's not a bad thing. But I don't think I can make it past 7:30 because my voice might quit before too long. I want to thank you for coming and being here with us today. I trust that the Lord has blessed us. We've gathered today to study His Word and see the truths that come from Him. There ought to be within our heart a sensitivity to the things of God as we consider this morning. And as we are sensitive to the things of God, we will learn to live in light of His return. What a wonderful day, folks, it's going to be when Jesus Christ comes. But will you, will I, will we as a church be ready for that day? It could happen at any moment. As the song says, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus Christ could come today. I trust and hope that each and every one is ready for His return. Shall we pray?